Good morning. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for the 16th Sunday after Pentecost will be taken from Galatians. You can remain seated as this is an epistle. Galatians, and we're going to read from chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 13 through 15. Another short scripture reading, no doubt about it. But short and sweet. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 13, continuing in Jesus' name. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for the occasion of the flesh, but love one another. And all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that you not be consumed of one another. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. We ask by the power of your Spirit that you continue to encourage us, feed us, and allow us to see your ways. We ask, Father, that you would give us a servant's heart. And Father, I ask that you would start with me. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us in the truth because we know your word is truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. There are times that you can come up to the pulpit and you feel like the Lord is just powerful and he's speaking. And then there's times where you wonder why he allows you to do what you do. And it's not to make you feel bad for me. That's not my intent. I would almost imagine, whether you know it or not, that you might feel the same thing when you go and do your job. And I hate to say the word job. You know, some days you get up and you're ready to go at it, and you're ready to go, and you're ready to just take on the world. And then there's other days where you feel like, in all honesty, what am I doing? I wanted to have a message about service, and I'm not having this. Let's put this out there right now. I'm not asking you to serve more. That's not the intent of this message. Because quite often then I have people that come up with lament, which is nice. I mean, it's good that you have a sensitive heart and say, well, I should be doing more. That's not what this message is about, please. But I want to have a message about service with humility. And that's honestly why I struggle. Because I fail at this. I take things personal. I take things very personally, and when I start looking into it, it's because I might think a little too highly of myself. Now, I'm not asking for your sympathy. I want you to stop and think about your life. That's what I'm asking for. Do we have a tendency to take things a little personally because it's an offense against me and anything that someone is trying to bring correction in? And when we serve, serving in humbleness, serving humility, what does that mean? Does it in reality mean that you think less of yourself? I don't think so. I just think it means you think of yourself less often. Doesn't mean you think less of yourself, you just think of yourself less often when you serve in humility. One of the greatest examples of serving in humility, obviously, we know, is Jesus Christ. He is a wonderful example. He laid down his own life in yours and my behalf. There was no way around it. He gave everything up. He suffered what he didn't need to suffer. He gave to the nth degree, and he even gave to the last drop. Even in the midst of ridicule, there was no praise, there was no great, Hosanna in the highest on the day of the cross. There was when he was in certain areas. But where the rubber hit the road, in all honesty, there was nobody that stood to his defense in spite of all that he had done and accomplished for the people even upon earth. But he did it willingly. Another great example of humility is actually the author of this book. Paul is an amazing individual. I have a high regard for Paul. Paul, in reality, was Saul. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. In the law, under the scripture, and under the Holy Spirit's guidance, he pens in there. He was blameless. I can't do that. I can't say that. He was a very religious individual. And yet, he counts all of that as dung compared to Jesus Christ. Christ, in reality, calls him. And he allows this one who was full of such fire now to be, if I could say it in terms of English, on our side, on the Christian side. Where he persecuted the church, he was willing, in reality, after experiencing Jesus Christ, to lay it all down and serve humbly. Humbleness is a very interesting thing. Like I said, humbleness is not to think less of oneself, but more or less to think of oneself less. We don't live in that world, do we? We live in a world that's full of individuals that continually promote what they're doing. We have people in reality that stand in front of us on talk boxes and everything else showing us the great, wonderful things that they've done and the things that they're hoping to accomplish and what they're going to do. Even when we turn around in prosperity gospels, we turn around and find individuals that are winning it all for the Lord and look at how God has blessed me. And then we look at an individual like Paul who gave everything. He gave everything. Why? Because he encountered Christ. And that's why it's difficult to preach a message on humility and humility in serving. Because sometimes when I turn around and I look at my own life, I start wondering, how have I encountered him so well? And yet been so self-centered. Now, this isn't beat up on the pastor day. This is how I feel. I'm telling you how I feel. Maybe at times I'm a little too blunt. But if we are all following Christ, what do we represent? And I'm not talking about just service in here as a church, as a board member, as a committee member, as worship team, as pastor. What about husbands to wives? What about wives to husbands? What about employee to employer? Maybe those are words we use now. Maybe Paul said servant to the master. He opens this letter in Galatians, telling us that we are not to be brought back under the yoke of the old ways. And oftentimes, and it is very much in this text, brought out in the understanding of those that were of the circumcision are putting pressure on those that are new converts to be circumcised. And Paul is saying that's unnecessary. But what about in our lives? Not just looking at the law, not just looking at the circumcision, not looking at all that stuff. What about in our lives when we step forward as pastor, as Jesse, and I want to serve Lord, but then I drag this old carcass along with me and I want people to do it in my way? That to me is difficult. That's where I become convicted. That it's not about me. It's about him. And when it's not about me, in reality, we can look to others in whatever service we're in. As husbands, we can look to what is important to the wife. As wives, we can look and say, what is necessary for the husband? As fathers and mothers, we can say, what is necessary for the children? And when we look as Christians out into the world, we can turn and we can actually ask, what is necessary for them? And I hope the answer would be for them to know Christ. Then how do we represent Christ? Do we represent Christ to the world just as we deem it to be? Or do we represent him according to the gospel that is found within the written word? Do we find it that it is even shown in action by serving one another, by encouraging one another, not cutting each other down? Do we find that the world desires what we have because, in all honesty, they see a uniqueness? Or do we find that the world says, They say they're Christians, but they're no different. Often the world could say that about me. I don't need to answer for you. And I'm not saying this in a negative sense to try to beat us down. I am asking these questions because it's about time that we actually turn and look and say, Lord, what would you have for me? In the position that I hold, in the place that I hold, what would you desire? And I think his answer would be very, very loud. And show them me. Show them love. Show them encouragement. Show them that their life is beyond what this world would say, that their value is found beyond everything in this world. And show them in reality that God is not dictated according to the external things that we see, but God is revealed by his righteousness in his word and in his gift to everyone. Jesus Christ. That to me is amazing. Paul is speaking to the Galatian church very powerfully. Paul does not mince words. In chapter 3, he really turns around and he says straightforward, we all know the famous part, don't we? O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has put a hex on you is exactly what he says. He says, you're like a dog that returns to its vomit. How sick are you that you would go back to those old things? That is over. But yet now Paul, even through his word, comes to me even this morning and he turns around and he says, Jesse, why would you show the world yourself? Why would you desire for people to conform to your way? Because you even know how empty that is. Show them Christ. See, and one of the issues that we have as human beings is we often have a tendency to put the blame on other people. I want to. Well, if this guy wasn't such a bonehead, I wouldn't have to be what I am. So therefore, I'm blaming someone else. Or maybe this is a responsibility that's called for by somebody else, but not me. Well, God didn't call me to this. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are all his servants. And so Paul wants to encourage us, and so he comes straight forward, and he wants us to understand we have a liberty. We have freedoms in Jesus Christ. And so he opens even this text very strong. He says, brethren, he says, you've been called unto a liberty. You've been called into freedom by the finished work of Jesus Christ. You are no longer a slave to the taskmaster of the law or of anybody else's opinion. Those are my words. He says, you are set free. But then he turns and he speaks to us. He says, Jesse, if you have been set free, live in that freedom. And I'm picking on myself here because no one can really get upset at me for picking on myself. He says, but Jesse, don't use the freedom that Christ so dearly paid for to justify your ways, to justify your flesh. Years ago, I was a seminary student, and I had a message in this congregation as just a SEM student. And I remember I was dealing with some difficulties as I went to the seminary because there were certain individuals, in my opinion, that were taking on a behavior that I did not think was very becoming for pastors to take on. And when I asked these pastors about the behavior that was taking place, and the behavior is not necessary for the conversation. Let's focus on the subject of what I'm talking about. When I asked them how they justified the behavior that was going on, and it was detrimental because there were other seminary students coming from around the country that were actually seeing this, and they were like taken aback. What are we doing? It has nothing to do with the seminary. It had to do with individuals. And when I asked, what are we doing? I was chastised. I was chastised, and I was told that whatever behavior they were doing, that they were doing it in the name of the gospel. And the behavior, in all honesty, I'll just say what it was. It was going out and drinking, being in the bars. And for young seminary students, that was very difficult for us. And when I questioned it, I was basically told I was a legalist. And I've only been accused twice of being a legalist, and I almost take that as a compliment, because most people call me a liberal. But anyway, the point is that they told me they were doing it for the ministry. They were doing it for the gospel. And I called BS on that. So one of them was so upset at me, he took me out to eat. He said, I want to talk to you. And he went out, and he came out to my area. We sat down at the restaurant that I was in the local area where I live, and he kept wanting to chew me up. Every time that he would go to open his mouth, it was just like God was this little clockwork went on. Someone came up to our table and just started talking to me. So finally, we got done with lunch, and the individual didn't even have a chance to chew me out about this. And we left the restaurant, we're out in the parking lot, and he started to talk about it a little bit, and I said, let me ask you a question. Before we get into this, did you notice that every time you and I tried to talk, someone came up to the table? And he said, yes, I noticed that. In fact, it was to the point of irritating. I said, all of these people are people of our community. And a lot of them, not judging, just saying facts, have issues in this area of alcohol. And I have not had to have a single drink with a single one of them to get them to open up to me. I said, I don't care if you want a drink or not. What I care about is using the ministry as the excuse. Man up and say, I want to have a drink. But don't blame it on God. And when I came to this congregation, and I was here just as a SEM student, having a message at seminary for SEM night, Sunday night, I preached from Genesis. And I preached in reality from the message of where Adam and Eve fell into sin. And I preached in the area of the fact of when God approaches Adam, what does he say? Well, you know, God, that woman that you gave me, she caused this. I said, how oftentimes are we blaming God and blaming the circumstances to justify what we wanted to do? Because that's what Adam says very boldly. Well, you know, Lord, you know that woman you gave me. When I got done with the message, I felt convicted because I felt I was coming too far from the flesh and saying what I felt I needed to say, that we blame God sometimes for what we want to do and we act holy and righteous in our actions. And I remember Pastor Jay came up to me and he had no idea what was going on. None. It was all between the students. He said, brother, I don't know what that was about, but it was good. And he walked away. Paul says very plainly, we have freedoms. But don't use these freedoms to justify your flesh or to please your flesh or to justify in reality. Don't use them to justify what you're doing. He says, but this is what you do. Serve one another. So if we're serving in our marriage, we're serving in the church, we're serving on the board, I don't care if we're hot-headed, I don't care if we sometimes get carried away with the mouth, don't use that to justify your actions. Serve. Love the people you're with. And I'm hot-headed. And my mouth does fly off. And I'm sorry for those times, and I pray that God will reveal to me more and more when I get carried away. Because sometimes I think that I do it with passion, thinking I'm doing the right thing, but quite often, I'm just upset because somebody hurt me. But can you also guard what you say? Can you understand that the children that are before you, or the other board members that are there, or maybe it's someone that's volunteering their time, they are also there because they want to serve, and maybe our words do impact them. Maybe they don't do things the way we think they should. Maybe your wife doesn't cook that egg just perfectly and your mom did. Are you thankful she cooked it for you? He says, don't use this liberty, this freedom that you have for the occasion of the flesh. In other words, well, now I'm forgiven in Christ, so I don't have to think about what I do to people, say to people, act to people. He says, no. He says, actually quite the opposite. He says, but love and serve one another. He says, because I'm telling you, he says, all of the law is fulfilled in this. Love one another. To love your neighbor as yourself. How come the wife or the husband doesn't often make it in that category? That they're your neighbor. How come the coworker doesn't sometimes make it in that category? How come in reality the other board member doesn't make it in that category? I'm just using descriptions here. I mean, it could be a Sunday school teacher. It could be your child. Yes, there is a position of authority as a parent to a child, but they are still one that you care for and you love. He says, you know, all of the law is fulfilled in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, but you know what? If you turn around and you start speaking ill, you speak harshly, you downplay people or whatever, and I'm using my words in here. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, King James says very interestingly enough, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. He says, if you start doing this, you're cutting people out. You know, sometimes we look at the churches and we say, why are they empty? And I'm thankful. I think we have a thriving congregation, whether people want to realize it or not. We're doing well. I'm thankful for anyone that God brings to our doors. I'm thankful if they come as a guest and they leave. I'm thankful for all of that. But if they see us biting each other, fighting against each other, why would they ever want to be in this body or anybody? If you go to a rummy class or a rummy group, I don't play cards, but, you know, but the point is a knitting club there. Let's go that way, okay? But yet all you do is beat each other up. How many people are going to come to your knitting club? Unless they're twisted, not many. What about here? What about when we discredit people? What about when we talk about different individuals and say, well, they don't have this, they don't have that, whatever we may be doing, when we turn and we discredit people? There's another translation, and I'm going to read it, and I think it's interesting. He says, it is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. In other words, being consumed with that freedom and doing whatever you want, entering into things that are not good for you, can actually destroy that freedom. You're not free. You're bound to that. He says, rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. He said, that's actually how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence. Love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. True freedom. If you bite and you ravage each other, watch out. Because in no time, you'll be alienating each other, cutting people off. And where will the precious freedom be then? When you sit alone. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to serve everywhere, not just here. But we pray and we ask God that he would allow us to do it with humility. So if I've offended anybody by using my rash words, I'm not promising I'll never do it again, because I am quite human, but I'm not making an excuse for it. Either the ladies are going to cook or I really ticked them all off. I'm not making excuse for it. But in reality, it does call us to a sober awakening. Do we love one another? When I watch these Sunday school kids, and I watch like the ones that are up here in the front interacting with them, I see no judgment. I see love and encouragement. When I see that with the kids, can I see it with the adults? May God bless us. Because he has truly loved us. Remember, the one that gives the greatest act of service and humility is Christ Jesus. And we see it continue on through Paul. May it continue on through each and every one of us. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you that you have called us into your service. Father, we ask for extra strength in our lives, that you would also call us away from our flesh, that we would not always be focused upon what we want, whether it be in our marriages, whether it be in our family, whether it be in our business, because you're not just God of just our spiritual life, you're God of our life. We ask also, Father, that we would consider and be revealed by your Spirit what you want. And your word says that you desire all would come to salvation, all would be called. We pray, Father, you would allow us to be that light through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit to encourage, to call, to reconcile. Father, may we be lifted up. May we be encouraged every day because of the love you've poured out for us. And in this encouragement and in this love, may we enter into a world that so desperately needs to hear it and continue that love. We always talk about revival. Lord, revival starts in our own hearts, and we ask that you would revive our hearts, that you would allow us to know you, that you would allow us to know the grace that we have in and through Jesus Christ, and that's been poured upon each and every one of us very personally, that we also, in humility, would have that same grace one towards another. We ask this all in Christ's name. Now, Lord, we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you'd make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you'd lift your countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.